So let me start off with something simple, something that you know very well. Christians are called to love people. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you probably know that that's what Christians are supposed to do. You know that. Now let me tell you something that I know. Loving people well is hard. And you know that too, right? If you've ever tried to love somebody, to care for somebody, you can recognize that it can be difficult. It can be costly. And our friends, our families, our interactions with one another, the way that we conduct ourselves in a church community, the way that we conduct ourselves in the community at large, we are called to be people of love. That's not a newsflash. That is kind of a central Christian teaching. But the reality is, it's difficult and it's hard. Now, if we're going to obey God's word and actually love people well, we have to clarify a few things. Because in English, the word love in English has such a broad meaning. I confess to my wife what I confess about pizza. Right? And in English, we have developed through body language, through tone, through the eyebrows, ways of communicating what kind of love we're talking about. Right? If I say to somebody, that guy's great, I love that guy. Or if I say, I love you. Right? There's a different tone there. And so we understand what people mean when we use the word love, but unfortunately, even still, that word has been kind of diluted a little bit. And what's important is that as we seek to love, that we're actually seeking to love like how God has commanded us and how God has taught us in His Word. That we're not making this up and redefining love in our own mind, but that we're actually loving people the way that God in His Word has commanded us. That's absolutely essential. Because God, as we read in the Bible, is a God of love. God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8, and then again in verse 16. God is love. A central and profound Christian teaching that shapes everything that we do here. And that shapes everything that we are as His followers. God is love. God is love both because that is one of His attributes, but that's also how He acts. God is a God of love in His attribute, how He conducts Himself, His essence, the way that He interacts with us. That's who He is. He is love. And He also acts in love. He pursues us. He cares for us. He calls us. He is gentle with us and compassionate with us. And this is important because our call to love has to begin with God Himself. God is love. Devin is not love in and of myself. You are not love in and of yourself. So making this up as you go along, seeking to define, to live out your own brand of love is going to miss the mark unless you begin with God. Now, let's just unpack this a little bit. God is love. So in the Bible, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's the creation of the cosmos. And what we see when God is creating is that He is literally overflowing with love. Everything that He creates out of love. Why? Because God is love. Father, Son, and Spirit. Christians believe in what's called the Trinity. One God eternally existing in three persons. Christians do not worship three gods. We worship one God. There is one God, and He exists in Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, this is a bit of a mystery, right? It's a little bit complex for our finite brains to comprehend this concept of the Trinity. And that makes sense. We're not dealing with something simple here. We are dealing with the most complex being in all of the universe. We are finite. He is infinite. We know in part. He knows all. He is all present. He is ever existing. He is eternal. And so when we, as these fragile, limited little creations, contemplate him, of course we're going to interact with and butt up against some things that are hard for us to understand. But what we see is that in this Trinity, there is perfect love. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Son. And out of this incredible, mutual, beautiful love, God creates. God doesn't create. God didn't sit back and say, I'm really bored and I'm really insecure, and so I want to create some beings that will kind of keep me company because it's getting a little bit lonely up here. No, God creates not out of a sense of need. God creates out of an overflow. And that overflow is love. And we see that displayed in the beginning of the Bible. And it's a theme that continues on throughout the rest of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see God pursuing hard-hearted and rebellious people, offering them grace upon grace. Psalm 33 says this, the earth is full of his unfailing love. God is patient, God is gentle, and God is kind. And he acts this way because of his attribute, his love for us. And then you get to the New Testament. The New Testament where Jesus appears on the scene. And it's like the curtain is pulled back. And you want to know what love looks like? You look at Jesus and how he lived his life. What he did. What he taught. Powerful. Beautiful. And everything that Jesus does, he does because of love. Jesus, the eternally existent second person of the Trinity, steps into human history. He gives up the glories of heaven to enter into our plight. So he steps right into the muck and mire of human existence to be born as a baby, to suffer through sickness, to be mocked and abused and beaten as he begins his public ministry, to be betrayed and ultimately to be crucified, to be nailed to a cross. Jesus does all of this because he is love. All that he does out of love. He acts to reconcile and to redeem us from the curse of sin so that you and that I can be forgiven and welcomed back into the love of God. Jesus calls his followers to love. And this is painted bright on the pages of Scripture. In Matthew 22, Jesus is being questioned by some religious leaders, and they say, okay, let's figure Jesus out. And so they say to Jesus, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Like, if you had to boil down all of the Old Testament, what would it be? Scholars contend that there's something like 613 laws in the Old Testament. So they're asking for Jesus to kind of give them the Coles Notes version of what the Old Testament teaches. And what does he say? Love God with everything. And then he goes on and adds this. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the laws and the prophet hang on this. Here's the point that we're going to look at today, and we're going to get into here the book of Colossians in just a moment. But here is the central point when it comes to love for those who call themselves Christians. Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. Okay, I'm going to say that again so you can write that down or commit that to memory. That's going to be what we're going to unpack today. Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. Because you cannot get those reversed. Another verse that perfectly illustrates this is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus' good friend John says this, we know that we have passed from death to life. That's an image of being becoming a Christian or being saved, being forgiven. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And what we see is that because we as followers of Christ, if you would be here today and you would claim to be a Christian, because you have been loved so wonderfully, so beautifully, so amazingly by Jesus, go out and love like him. There is no room for debate here. So let me open up here to Colossians. We're just going to look at one verse out of Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to try to figure out the lighting situation in here. I know it's a little bit dark for some of you. I'll shout so you can hear me. I don't think that's how it works, but Colossians chapter 3. Now, we have been walking through this at a little bit of a snail's pace, and that's intentional. These words, God's word, is deep, it's profound, and sometimes what we can do is just put our roots down a little bit and camp there to get some context. So keep in mind that chapter 3, Paul has switched now to some practical, what's called exhortation, or some encouragement. Let there be light. I was a little bit delayed on that, but I think God knew what I was asking for. And then look down at verse 12, okay? Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on these practices, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, verse 14. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 14, we're going to read that again. And over all of these virtues, referring to verse 12 and 13, put on love, which binds them, which combines them, which protects them, which is the source of all of these incredible virtues of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, of patience. All of these originate, begin in, and are bound up in love. That's why it's so important that our understanding of love is anchored in God himself. Because if you want to live a life of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and of patience, to bear with one another and to forgive one another, you have to be captivated by God's love. You have to understand that because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. It all begins with love. And God is the source. Because God is love. Let me just do a little aside here. Because I know what happens whenever we talk about, whenever Christians talk about God's love. People rightly and naturally, perhaps you're here and you're feeling this a little bit, or you're questioning in your heart, maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you're an atheist, maybe you're an agnostic, and you would say, how could Christians say that they believe in a God of love when God sends people to hell? Or how could Christians believe in a God of love when God is so intolerant of sin? How could Christians believe in a God of love when there's suffering in the world? And maybe you've heard that expressed to you before. Those are big and important questions, and they are questions that we are very comfortable with wrestling through here at Summerside. Let me just latch on to one of those. How could a loving God send people to hell? That is a good and fitting question. God is love, but God is not a simple being. God is not a flat character or a one-dimensional character. He is not simplistic. He is complex. Just like any of you are complex. You may be prone to certain behaviors or patterns or emotions. But we're all a mix, and God even more so. God is love, that is true, but God is also holy. And holy means pure or righteous, right. And because God is holy, he takes our sin serious. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, humanity has turned away and we have set ourselves up as God's rivals. He is the one true king. He has authority to that claim because he is the creator. He is the one who sustains all things according to his word. He is the one true reigning king of all creation, and we as his creations have set ourselves up as rival kings and queens, seeking to dismiss his rule, to overthrow his authority, to challenge him on every front. And instead of God squishing humanity as soon as we rebelled against him there in the Garden of Eden, what he does is he provides a way of salvation. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that even though we have rebelled against him, even though we have set ourselves up as kings and queens to challenge him, he offers us an olive branch. A one way of escape. And all who turn to him, lay down their arms as rebels, and trust in him and hold fast to him can be forgiven. But what about those who reject God? What about those who refuse him? What about those who would say to God, I want nothing to do with you? What about those who stubbornly refuse God up until the end? Well, there comes a point in which God looks at them and says, fine. To those who refuse his rule and his kingship, who refuse to lay down their arms, who say to him, I don't want you, God in the end will say, fine. Very well then. Now imagine a place, imagine a world without God. A place without beauty, a place without hope, a place without joy, a place without mercy or without compassion, without gentleness, without kindness. Imagine a world where God wasn't there. That is hell. And if we're going to refuse him, we're going to refuse his rule and his kingship, eventually we are separated from him and all that he offers. Now this is a big, complex issue, and there's many different ways to understand this. There's many different ways to explain this teaching. And it takes time to understand how God's complexity, his different attributes work together in harmony, how his love, how his justice, and how his holiness are perfectly displayed at the cross and at the resurrection. Okay? It takes time to hold that down. But here is the most important point that I am making in this little aside. Jesus died so that you don't have to experience hell. Jesus gave his life so that you could experience eternal life. Trust in him for salvation. That is the good news of the gospel. Now let's get back to this text here. Okay, Paul is talking here to a church. He's saying to them, walk in this way because of what God has done in your life. And over all of these virtues, put on love. So that means that we are called to be a community of love. A church that values love, that practices love, that lives that love out. But I know that it's hard. It's hard. Pastoral confession. It's hard to love some of you. Do you know how I know that? Because I know that some of you find it hard to love me. That's just what happens when you get a bunch of people together. Wait a second. It's nobody in this room. It's usually the 11 o'clock service. So you guys are good. No, We are called to be a community of love, but we want to qualify that. We want to offer parameters for who should and shouldn't be covered under that umbrella of love. There's two main and two primary objections that I hear and that I see in my own heart when it comes to love. Here are the two excuses that you make, and here are two of the excuses that I make. They don't deserve it. Sometimes people lose your trust. Sometimes people just don't seem to have earned or to deserve your love. Maybe they burned a bridge. And maybe you feel like you don't actually know them, and so you don't owe them anything. But here is where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so powerful. When did Jesus love you? Did he wait until you deserved it? No. Because we could never earn it. We could never deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus pursued you, did everything necessary to save you, even when you didn't deserve it. So you take that love that you have received from Jesus, and you look around in your life and you say, how dare I withhold my love from somebody who slightly annoys me when Jesus gave his life to forgive me, a rebel and a traitor? Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. There is nobody in your life that deserves your love less than you deserved the love of Jesus. Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. They may not deserve it, but neither did you. Here's objection number two. It's just costly, right? It's inconvenient. People talk about love languages or what they value the most. The most precious commodity to me, apart from gold bars, is time. Like, I feel like a martyr whenever I help somebody move. Time is the one thing. I would much rather write a check than give somebody 2 hours of my time. I prize that. I protect that. Sometimes loving people is costly. It's hard. It's inconvenient. And sometimes when we're wrong, there's something in us that just longs for retribution, for judgment, for giving people what they deserve. And it feels like we're losing something when we give that right up. When we open our hands and choose to love, it feels sometimes like a loss. It is costly to love people, and it will inconvenience you. But this is where you need the gospel. It was extremely costly for Jesus to love you well. He didn't just give up a Saturday morning that he could be sitting around drinking coffee and reading the news to rescue you. He gave his life. To be crucified and tortured so that he could love those who turned against him. That there on the cross he would look at his executioners and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Incredible love. Do you see the impact of the gospel in the way that we live our lives? You have been loved by Jesus at great cost, a tremendous inconvenience. And because you are loved by Jesus, you can love like Jesus. You see, if you're struggling to love, if you find it hard, if you look at people and are always thinking they don't deserve it or it's too costly, what you need most is the gospel. That God's Spirit would open your eyes to the incredible grace, the mercy, and the love that you have received from Jesus. To stand amazed and marvel that he would love someone like you. Let that warm your heart. Let the Spirit stir your affections so that you truly love God with everything. And in obedience to him, live a life of love with whoever God brings to your path. That's the importance and the impact of the gospel. You can't manufacture this kind of love. You can't make it up. Only God's Spirit can do this work in your life. And if he's going to do this work, he's going to do it by drawing you closer to the gospel, to deepen your understanding of what Jesus has done for you. You know, maybe this is a week that you need to take some time and reflect on God's love for you. Maybe you need to get away, get up early, turn Netflix off, do something. Open God's word. Open your heart to him in prayer and ask him to kindle afresh your love and your affections for him so that you would be amazed and that you would look at other people in your life and say, man, Jesus, you have loved me. How can I not love these people? Jesus, because you've loved me, you've forgiven me, you've given me your Spirit. Help me, empower me, motivate me to love the people in my life. If you want to live a life of love, you have to be captivated by the love that you've received from Jesus. There is no shortcut. You cannot manufacture this. You cannot create this. Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. There's a verse in 1 John, a little book all about love that perfectly sums up everything that we've been talking about today. And in chapter 4, verse 19, John says this: we love because he first loved us. We love because we have received love. We love because he first loved us. Who in your life have you been removing from your umbrella of love that you've been looking at and saying they don't deserve it, or it's too costly to help? Spend some time this week and pray. Ask God to do something fresh and new in your heart. May we be a community of love because we are amazed at the love that we have received in Jesus. Because you are loved by Jesus, love like Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we need your Spirit to help us understand the depth of your love. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. We can't be shaped and moved by it apart from your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you will give each of us a fresh understanding of the way that we have been loved in you. And if there are people here who are struggling and who are skeptical and who have doubts, God, would you give them the courage to investigate those doubts, to ask the hard questions, and to see if you truly offer a way of escape, then they have to take that. We love you because you first loved us. Amen.